If you could open up your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. So the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. And while you're doing that, I want you to think about, in your mind, picture a soldier over in Afghanistan. We've been talking about being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But think about a soldier in Afghanistan, a young man, you know. He's came from the high schools here in America. He was involved in all the stuff of the world and stuff, but he goes to boot camp and he's tough and he endures hardness. He grows, you know, we think you send him off to the military, they grow as a man. But he's in Afghanistan and his commander gives him his marching orders. And so he's walking through, he knows there's enemy Taliban around or whatever. He's walking through these mountains. Now with this soldier, can you imagine that he would be on his phone? You know, all this stuff and marching on his phone, texting back home. I wonder who got voted off of Dancing with the Stars. You think he'd be doing that? Can you imagine that? This young man, would he be, you know, on an iPad touch or something going through and looking up and keeping track of the Nebraska game? I mean, he's supposed to be on orders. He's got, you know, enemy around him. Now fire starts up and he's watching. Is Bo Pelini going to go for it on fourth down? You think he's worried about that? Do you think that he's, you know, got something he can satellite hook up? He's DVRing, you know, NCIS. Want to know what happens in the next episode? No, this is a soldier, right? He's not worried about that stuff. He's not entangled with the affairs of this life. We would never think that a soldier would do that. We can't even imagine. Because the soldier knows he's in a war. The soldier knows that he's got people depending on him, and his life depends on his awareness, his soberness, and that he's ready to go at will, right? So we know a soldier would not behave like that. We laugh at that. But we are in a war, are we not? We've looked at numerous passages. As Christians, we are called to war a good warfare, to fight a good fight. We're called soldiers of Jesus Christ. Yet how many Christians and how many of us, we're in this war, constant war. I mean, it's not just there's a battle here and then we can just do whatever. We're constantly in a war. We battle not, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, the Bible says, but against spiritual wickedness in high places, right? We wrestle against Satan and his angels that are trying to war against us. And so, how many Christians, though, are worried about that kind of stuff? We're in a war, and yet we're worried about who gets voted off at Dancing with the Stars. We're in a war, but we're worried about, should Bo Pelini go for it on fourth down? And that's what we talk about the next day. We're in a war, but we're somehow, we got to make sure we see this next episode of this something here. Now, that is being entangled with the affairs of this life. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's read about a good soldier. If you'd please stand with me. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want this to be a challenge to us that we need to be a good soldier for the purpose of pleasing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we need to think about what we're doing. We're in a war and we need to think that we're in a war and know that we're in a war and how are we living our life? We want to be a good soldier. The Bible says, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." This is what we should be doing. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to see in your word the ways that we can become entangled in this world, the affairs of this life. And Lord, help us to be able to be good soldiers for you and to realize that you are our commander and you have died for us. You've given us this life and what are we doing with it? Allow us to be able to be focused as a good soldier, be focused on the war at hand. Lord, help me as I preach. Help us all as we listen and learn and look at your word and help us to see the truth that is in every page and every word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we are to be good soldiers. And if we think about a soldier in the United States Army, a good soldier knows he's in a war. He's not thinking he's going over there on a tourist trip to Afghanistan and he's there to see the sights. If he is, he'll get blown away pretty quick, right? And he's going to be a worthless soldier. A soldier knows he's in a battle zone. He's in a war. A soldier knows who the enemy is. You know, we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, not against other people, but against Satan and his angels. But a soldier knows that the enemy is the Taliban. It's not these people in this village. It's not this. It's the Taliban. And this is how you'll know them. The enemy knows what his, or a good soldier knows what his enemy's tactics are. He knows what his purpose is. He knows how he's going to fight. You think one of our American soldiers over in Afghanistan is looking for a bunch of redcoats standing in a line with bayonets? No. He knows that's not the tactic that the Taliban uses. He's not fighting 17th century British, right? 18th century, whatever. Okay, he knows how the enemy fights. He's a good soldier. And so this is all stuff we need to know, how our enemy fights, that we're in a war, who the enemy is. A good soldier also, we say, is tough. He endures hardness. A good soldier is not going to be whining about a sprained, pinky. He's not going to be whining that it's too cold outside. I mean, he's a soldier. He signed up for it. He knows that he's in a war. It's not going to be at the Holiday Inn, right? A good soldier endures hardness. A good soldier knows his weapon. We've talked about that. All this stuff we've talked about previous. He knows his weapon. He knows the ins and the outs of this weapon because that weapon is his life. He can't protect his fellow soldiers. He can't protect himself unless he knows his weapon. His weapon is clean. It's ready to fire. He knows how to fire it, knows how to aim it, knows how to breathe, knows how to use his weapon effectively. And we talked about using our weapon. What's our weapon as soldiers of Jesus Christ? Yeah, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, we read in Ephesians 5. We need to know the Word of God. Finally, a good soldier is not going to be entangled in the affairs of this life. A good soldier is going to be focused on the fight at hand. A good soldier is going to be aware and be ready to fight the fight that he's in that day. He's not worried about what's going on back in the homeland, what's going on TV, what's going on in all these other areas. He's focused. So let's look at verse 4 specifically. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. No man that warreth. So again, we're in a war. We're called to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself. Now we think of being entangled. And we know that means to get wrapped up in or get snared, to get caught in something. If we turn back to 2 Peter, we're going to see another time that we talk about something we can get entangled in. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. Dave used this verse in Sunday school, which I thought was kind of neat. So 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. 2 Peter, way at the back of your Bible. Chapter 2, verse 20. The Bible says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world," after they've escaped the pollutions of the world, can you imagine what the pollutions of the world are? As believers, we understand what the pollutions of the world are. We've escaped those. If after we have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein. Talks about being entangled, doesn't it? And what are they getting entangled in? The pollutions of this world. If they were in the pollutions of the world, they found Jesus Christ, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but afterward they become entangled again, the latter end is worse than the first, right? It's worse than before. But that's something we become entangled in, are the pollutions of the world, which are opposite of Jesus Christ. We get wrapped up in, we get caught. The Bible talks a lot about being caught in a snare. A snare is like a way they caught birds with kind of a noose thing they could grab on and catch a bird. We can be caught in a snare. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. So we don't want to be entangled in the pollutions of this world. We don't want to be entangled, as it says here in this verse, chapter 2, verse 4. We don't want to be entangled with the affairs of this life, the pollutions of this world, right? But notice here, it says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself." So it's not that he just accidentally, somebody reaches and grabs him and he gets entangled. He's walking along innocently. Here he is entangling himself. It's self-inflicted. We know what the pollutions of the world are. We know what we've came from. We know what we were before. We know what Christ wants. But yet, through the lust of our own flesh, through our own desires, we can become entangled. Satan can sit there and tempt. Our enemy can tempt us. And he does tempt us. But it's us. We're drawn away by our own lusts and desires to fall into that temptation, and then we can become entangled. So it's talking about being entangling himself. No man that warreth entangleth himself. It's no one's fault but our own if we get entangled. Why would Satan want to lure us back to become entangled in the affairs of this life? Because then we're not going to be a good soldier, right? Is that soldier walking through Afghanistan texting about something? Is he a good soldier? No, he's a terrible soldier. He's not doing his job. He's going to die. He's going to get taken out. He cannot do the job. Satan wants us to be so wrapped up in the affairs of this life with the pollutions of this world that we cannot be a good soldier. If I were Satan, if I were the enemy, And I wanted to think, how can I entangle Christians? How can I take these soldiers of Jesus Christ and entangle them? There's a lot, I just went through my mind a lot of different things. I would get them entangled in politics, right? I mean, I would come up with a system that's got two, you know, parties, and constantly they're close, and we think the next election we can turn the tide. And so never do we give up, and never do, we're constantly thinking just this next election. If I just elect this guy, if we can just win this debate, if we can do this, and we think the answer is through politics. Right? I mean, we got shows, I don't know how many of you listen to like Jay Sekulow Live. It's on Bot Radio Network, but this man's always is, I mean, it's the most urgent day ever in the history of the world is that day that you're listening. And I mean, it gets your heart pumping. You have to call in and sign this petition immediately, or they're going to stop having, you know, this monument in Yellowstone Park. And if they do that, then it's the end of the world. Now, this man, Jay Sekulow, in order for him to have a job, it has to be crisis every day, does it not? And he has to get people riled up, and he has to get people calling in for petitions. So I've called in for petitions before. And you call in and say, yes, I'd like to sign this petition. I do not want this, you know, this to take place. And they're like, okay, and can we just go ahead and sign you up for $50 donation? That's what I thought. I've never called again. I say, no, I just want to sign the petition. Well, can we do $25? No, I just want to sign. I just want to help out this cause. How about $10? You can spare $10. I just want to sign. Then finally, they let you go. Okay? But that's what, so I haven't called there again. But I mean, if I listen to that right now, my heart rate can go up because you're just thinking it's the end of the world. And so if I was Satan, I'd want Christians. I'd want these programs that get us focused on politics, that get us focused on all this stuff, and get us entangled in the affairs of this life. And always thinking that hope is around the bend. And if we can just win this election. But our salvation and the world, we're told what's going to happen to the world. I mean, we want to be light. We want to vote. We want to do these things. But if we're entangled, if that's where we're so wrapped up, and I know people that are so wrapped up in politics, that's all they want to talk about. Christians. And they're right. I agree with them. Right? But it can be such a overwhelming thing. This Fox News, I mean, they know what their audience is. Fox News isn't, they don't care about God. They care about making money, and they know they've hit it on this religious right section, and they can play to it, can they not? If they were really holy, they wouldn't be sponsoring these other shows. But they know they can get people because a lot of Christians are entangled with politics, the affairs of this life. What about sports? Could we be entangled in that? Oh, my. I mean, I came from that. I mean, that was me. I skipped church. I grew up. I wasn't saved. I went to church, though, for 18 years, unless there was a basketball tournament that weekend that I was playing in. Because it's important that I, as an eighth grader, play summer basketball and play in these MAYB tournaments, and they're Friday, Saturday, Sunday. So what's the message that I'm getting from that? Church is important, right? But it's not as important as basketball. Go playing in a sweaty gym versus, you know, with refs that don't know what they're doing. It's worthless, right? Even if it was the best, the message you're getting is that sports are more important than that. And we have all across, I mean, you look in this community everywhere, that sports takes precedence over church. And then we wonder, you know, why are they leaving the church? Why don't they see how important this is? Well, what have we taught them? So sports, we can become entangled therein, can we not? Does it matter one iota how good a basketball player I was in high school? No. Who cares? You know, we spend all that time, but does it matter about my soul? Of course it does. And does it matter to Satan that I wasted years of my life because I was not saved and I went to college and after that wasted years of my life in my prime before I was married? I could have done all kinds of stuff for the Lord, right? But he had, you know, entangled in all this other stuff. So if I was Satan, I'd want to get people entangled in politics, sports, TV. I'd want, you know, riveting, must-see TV all the time so people are worried about getting back and seeing that program. And when even if it's a good program, right? What if I could have somebody that watched TV and they just stayed in there and watched Christian TV all their life? Would that be good for Satan, you think? Sure, that person might be saved, but what's he doing to fight? So even, I mean, TV in itself is not bad. Sports in themselves are not bad. Politics in themselves are not bad when we get entangled there. And what about music? I mean, we can be so into music. I mean, it's like a sedative. I was a teacher at a girls' boarding school before I came up here for troubled girls. And they allowed the kids to have headphones in during the day. And I mean, constantly, they never had the headphones out. And you're trying to tell them about Jesus Christ, and they're listening to something else, and just, that's, what are they, they're doing that 24/7. And it just lets them escape from the cares of this world. They're entangled with all that music. They're entangled with all that stuff. Money. If I was Satan, I'd want people to be entangled with money, with having too much money or not enough money, or trying to invest money and being uneasy about this and trying to get in the stock market here and how am I going to invest? I'd want Christians entangled in that. Because they can worry all they want about that. Right? We were just talking, brother-in-law was at a house of some relatives and they have all kinds of stuff there, right? And they're elderly, they're getting ready to die, they have no sons or daughters or anything. What's going to happen to that stuff? It's going to be drug out. People are going to go through it at an estate sale and give, you know, a quarter on, a penny on the dollar, right? It's going to go in somebody else's house and sit over in a corner. I mean, not that these people worship their stuff. I'm just saying stuff does not matter. Money does not matter. But if I was Satan, I'd want to get people thinking it does. I'd want wars constantly going if I was Satan. That way we could have nationalistic pride and we could be focused on that for a year or two, you know? When Iraq started in 91, 92, Desert Storm, I mean, as a kid, I was seventh grade or something. I mean, you go home and you watch the news and see those Patriot missiles. And I mean, that's your, it's not entertainment, but it kind of was for me at that time. You're watching that stuff and seeing what's going on and everybody's involved in national fervor. Hey, all that stuff really doesn't matter, does it? Really doesn't matter. What about churches? If I was Satan, I'm not going to leave the churches alone. I'm going to get them involved in all kinds of stuff that does not matter. Activities, you know, all these programs. I'd want people going behind a cause for a church program. And I just look at programs. One of the main ones is this peace program. I don't know if you've heard of Rick Warren. He's a pastor out in Saddleback Church in California. He gave a sermon like it for Obama, and he's been kind of the pastor to the presidents and things. But he came up with this peace plan, P-E-A-C-E, planting churches that promote reconciliation, okay, which you can kind of see, but it's churches, and he's working with all churches, Catholic churches, Hindu churches, Muslim churches, whatever, just as long as they want to work towards these goals for education, for what? Poverty, for disease, for illiteracy. These are the focuses that he's working on. Poverty, disease, illiteracy. What did Jesus say about poverty? The poor you'll always have with you. I mean, we can focus, and that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with helping the poor. We should. But when that becomes the focus, a program, Satan's doing his job. He gets us entangled with the affairs of this life. So there's things that are good. You know, programs that are good, helping the poor, helping illiteracy, helping, you know, disease, helping these things. But if Satan can get us entangled with this stuff and forget the main goal of what we're doing as a soldier, he's won. He's beat you as an individual. What about education? I mean, a lot of Christians, they want to get their kids out of the public school and they homeschool. We homeschool. But can homeschooling become a distraction? Can you be entangled in that? I know a lot of people that are more proud of being a homeschooler than they are of a Christian. They're more worried about schooling and how smart their kids are, and that's so easy to do and get involved in the curriculum you're doing and all this kind of stuff, but you're entangled in the affairs of this world. That's the world's wisdom. No, you do it, and it's good. I believe in it. But you do it for a reason, and you don't let that become the whole focus. Satan can entangle you in that. Satan can entangle you, you know, with many of, I would say, there's like my wife's friends and, you know, people, Christian ladies, they're really into it, and this can be a problem. They get involved in this health, you know, organic and non-GMO and all this kind of health stuff, which is not bad in itself. But if that becomes what you're known as, if that becomes the end all, and that becomes your focus, and you're spending so much time on that, you're entangled in that stuff. Stuff that can be good, we should eat healthy. Stuff that can be good, we should do church programs, we should do these things, we can become entangled. So we have to be on the alert because Satan is smart. He's a lot smarter than you or I. And he knows if he can get us sidetracked here or sidetracked there and get us distracted here or distracted there, then we can't do our job as a soldier. As a soldier, that guy's in the battle. If he's walking along, he's got one job, and that's to fight the enemy. What if he says, well, I saw, you know, this well over here I could dig, and I wanted to help them get water. That's good, but that's not your job, right? That's good, but you got a war going on that you're fighting. Yes, you can have water, but what's the main goal of our war? It's for souls. Our war is for souls. And so Satan's going to want to distract us from anything that is keeping us from preaching the gospel to every creature. We can become entangled. We can become ensnared. Let's look at a man that was entangled and ensnared. Let's look at Gideon. Let's go to the book of Judges, chapter 8. Judges, chapter 8. Because Gideon, man, that guy was doing good. He had faith in the Lord. I mean, he led a group. He was a commander in chief of an army that defeated a huge Midianite army. And he did it by trusting in God, a man of faith. And we see him make great decisions. Judges chapter 8, Gideon. This is before there were kings in Israel. They were ruled by judges. They were just to follow God. God was their king. They had His law. Follow that. And God raised up judges like Gideon to go help them fight battles and fight wars and bring them back to God. Look at Judges chapter 8, verse 22. This is after Gideon won this battle against the Philistines. So Gideon's like a national hero. Everybody loves Gideon. Look at this. Judges chapter 8, verse 22. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, "Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian." Be the king. You rule over us, and then your son can, and then your grandson can. You can have a monarchy. They wanted a king. All the other nations had kings. And who better than Gideon to do it, right? Gideon, this man of God. But look at Gideon. Look at this stud right here. And Gideon said unto them, "I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." That's a man right there that stood up and he said, "No, I'm not going to rule over you, neither shall my son." I mean, how easy would that be for him to take that? Who doesn't want to be king? Who doesn't want to be ruler? He's proved he can do it. Yet he said, "No, not me, not my son. God will rule over you." Amen, Gideon, right? If it only would have ended there. Verse 24, "And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you, that ye would give me every man the earrings of his prey." For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. All right, so he wanted the gold earrings. And they answered, "We will willingly give them." We want to make you king, but I mean, that's the least we can do. "We'll willingly give you these earrings that are gold." And they spread a garment and did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides all this other stuff it tells us in verse 26. And verse 27 tells us what Gideon did. And Gideon made an ephod. It was like a vest or something that they would wear. He made this ephod out of gold, and he put it in his city, in the city of Ophrah. And all Israel went thither a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon into his house. So Gideon got caught up in, he got snared, he got trapped, he was doing good, but then he let down his guard and he was snared by wanting to be rich. He was snared by seeing all that gold. If John gives a little bit of a gold earring, it's not much to him, not much to you, but I'll think of all the gold I'm going to get. He was snared by that temptation, was he not? And all of Israel then goes a-whoring after it. They go forgetting about God, and they go worship this golden ephod, this golden vest. Right? So Gideon was snared. He did all the right things, but he was snared. He was entangled in riches, in the wanting to be rich. Let's go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, wanting to be rich. I mean, that's what the world tells us. That's what our flesh tells us. I mean, we want, if we just had this, if we just had that, if we could make more money, if we do these kind of things. We got to watch out for a snare of wanting to be rich. Look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Gideon was snared. He was entangled by wanting to be rich. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. "But godliness with contentment is great gain." To be godly and be content. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." If we have food and clothing, we should be content as believers of Christ. "But they that will be rich," those that want to be rich, those whose desire it is to be rich, they're searching and they're going and they're pursuing after riches, just like Gideon did. "They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." We can be ensnared. We can be entangled in the desire for riches. Right? We have to watch out for that. We have to look at our own heart. We have to look at what are we thinking about all the time? What are we spending our time doing? We could say we're not, but where a man's heart is, that's where his treasure is. Where what a man thinks when he spends his time. You know, if I were to watch you, if you were to watch me, what do we spend our time doing? Is it scheming and planning how to get more money? And what are we going to do with that money? Buy more stuff? Well, then we got to watch out for being ensnared to be, you know, entangled with the pursuit of riches. Because Satan can get you going after that. You're not doing your job as a soldier. You're doing stuff that does not matter at all. If you have food and clothing, we can be content. We can also get entangled in lust. Let's go to the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. So if you find Psalms, Proverbs is the next book. Proverbs. And man, oh man, I tell you what, Satan, the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air, he is working this to the max on this earth. trying to get men entangled, women entangled in the lust of the flesh, in the lust of the eyes. It's a snare. We can be entangled, and it can get you to where you're a worthless soldier if he can entangle you in this. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 7, verse 6. Proverbs 7, verse 6. And there may be some of you today that can recognize this in yourself. With the internet, with all these things, I mean, there is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the sin in that way. Satan has made it so easy and so accessible and so enticing. Nobody even knows. Look at this. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 6. We see this, and this is from Solomon's view or God's view, where we see, "For at the window of my house I looked through my casement." He looked through a window. "And beheld, among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a man void of understanding." He's seeing a man that doesn't understand. He doesn't have any understanding. "This man passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house." He's going nearby this stuff, going nearby this woman in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. "And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot," a prostitute, "and subtle of heart." This woman wants to deceive him, this simple man, void of understanding. But he passes by her house in the dark, at night. What does he think is going on? "She is loud and stubborn, and her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and she lieth wait in every corner. So she caught him, and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me this day, I have paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee." This is a woman that is subtle. This is a woman that is deceitful. This is a woman that's trying to catch a simple one. I mean, this reminds me exactly of all these phone calls you can call up, and this woman's going to talk to you and just seduce you and talk to you. All these internet sites where it's coming after you. It's trying to seduce you. She says, in verse 16, "I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, carved works, and fine linen of Egypt. I perfume my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman or the husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it's for his life." This is a snare. A fool, void of understanding, goes near her and tempts himself and does his stuff. Then he's seduced, and pretty soon he's like an ox going straight to the slaughter. "Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death." This is what the end is of pornography. This is what the end is of adultery, right? This is what the end is of lust. We see what it is. Her ways go down to hell, going down to the chambers of death. But men can become entangled in this. Women can become entangled in this, and Satan loves it. He can get you off track on that, and there's no way you're going to be out doing the work of Christ because you know you're entangled in this stuff. What do we do? What do we do if this stuff has gotten into our life? What do we do if we've seen these images? What do we do if we've been on this stuff? It's a sin. You know what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5? He said, "You've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." You shouldn't go to a neighbor's wife and commit adultery. He said, "I say unto you that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Jesus said it's not just the physical act. If you're looking and lusting after a woman, you're committing adultery in your heart. So men, women, I mean, this is what Satan has saturated the world with, is the lust of the eyes. That's why they'll sell Christmas trees with a lustful woman. They'll sell anything. They have to sell anything. You have to have a lustful woman so that it gets the guy's attention or it gets whatever it is. That's the way Satan is. He's bombarding us with this stuff. So what do we do? We know it's sinful. We know the ways lead down to death. We know this is a way to get ensnared and trapped and tangled. So what do we do as men, as women? Job 31:1 said, "I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" Why should he think about these things, have these images in his head? Because he made a covenant, a promise, an agreement with his eyes, what he's going to look at. Psalm 101 verse 3 says, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes." Right? David said that. So if we make a covenant with our eyes, not to set any wicked thing in front of our eyes, that's the way. We have to take literal physical, real life steps to stop this. We can't say, well, I'm going to just watch whatever I watch. I'm going to go on the internet and I'm going to get close to these sites. And I'm going to walk by her door and I'm going to do all this. No, many a strong man's been taken down by her. We can get entangled in that stuff. So we have to attack it with common sense stuff. If I'm a drunkard, I'm not going to go to a bar and just tempt myself, right? We have to make common sense things. We have to get rid of the things that are causing us to sin. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 4 since we're in that book. Proverbs chapter 4. Again, common sense steps if you're entangled in this stuff. And if you're entangled in this stuff, there's only one. The wages of sin is death. What you've done is sin, and the sin deserves death. The sin deserves punishment in hell. The only way out is Jesus Christ. He's the only one. He's the only way who has died for your sins. For whatever sin it is, He's died for it if you place your faith and trust in Him. He's the way. And He says, go and sin no more. He wants you to get out of that pit. He wants you to get out of those steps that are leading to hell. Look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We're to keep our heart. Don't just let anything come into our minds, anything into our lives. Keep it. Guard it, right? We're to guard what comes into our hearts. That's through who we hang around, through what we watch, through what we hear, through what we listen to what we see. We need to keep our heart with all diligence. That's a soldier. A soldier, if he wants to fight, he's not going to be worried about all this stuff. Keep your heart. Look at this. Verse 25, let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. So we're to be walking straight on, looking straight ahead, watching where we're going, pondering, thinking about where am I going. And let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. And so when we say, I make a covenant with my eyes, I will not set no wicked thing before my eyes, we need to not look to the right or the left. If you're going down a highway and there's billboards over here, and you keep your eyes straight ahead. Why let stuff? You guard your heart because you don't want to be entangled in this stuff. Satan's tempting you here, he's tempting you there. Who our example for that is? What about Joseph in the Old Testament, right? Joseph was a man, he followed God, he was Potiphar's head slave. Potiphar was the chief, the head of the army. He was like a Norman Schwarzkopf or a Colin Powell or whatever. He had money, he had fame and prestige, so I don't think his wife was probably some, not good-looking woman. So he had a good-looking wife, and this good-looking wife grabbed Joseph and said, come, lie with me. And Joseph, he left and he fled. He had to think of that before. What am I going to do in this situation? We need to know, we need to ponder the ways of our feet. Think about these things and know what we're going to do and keep our hearts. We don't want to become entangled with sin. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Satan wants to entangle us with the affairs of this life. He can get us entangled in some sin. He's won. If he can get us entangled in all those other areas, if he can get us entangled and snared by the desire for riches, we're not going to be a good soldier. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, talking about an elder, but this goes for all of us. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without. So those even outside the church, unbelievers, they should be able to look at you and they can't really bring up anything that you sinned. They're not saying, I see him down at the bar on Friday night. Right? I know that I've heard him cussing. I've heard him use the Lord's name in vain. You ought to see him. We should have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Right? As Christians, we're ambassadors for Christ. We don't know who's watching us. We don't know what's going on. We know that I could be at a grocery store line and I'm entangled in the affairs of sports. I want to get back and see that, Nebraska game if I was a Nebraska fan. Yeah, I'd want to come back and see them, right? And so I'm walking through the line, I'm kind of rude to the people selling. I'm just wanting to get back and see the game, and there's a lady in front of me taking a long time, so I'm kind of stomping back and forth. But I don't know that two people back, there's a person that sees me. But, hey, that person, I know they're a Christian, and they're watching us, right? We don't know. We're soldiers all the time. We can't let down our guard. We can't say, all right, I'm going to be entangled now. We constantly are soldiers for Christ. We should have a good report of them that are without, unless we fall into the snare of the devil. We don't want to be entangled. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:22 to abstain from all appearance of evil. Right? If it even has an appearance of evil, even if we know, we want to abstain from that so that we have a good report of them, a good report. We're thought well of by those that are without as far as our life, as far as sin. We don't want to be entangled with the things of this world. Let's go to the book of Joshua. about the sixth book of the Bible, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, then Joshua. Because once we become a Christian, once we're saved, once we're made a new creature, we don't want to go back to the things we used to do. That's why if you become entangled again there in the pollutions of this world, it said in 2 Peter 2, verse 20. Look at this example of being entangled, what God says about going back to the things of this world. Let's go to Joshua chapter 23, verse 3. Okay, Joshua was the commander. He took over for Moses. He led the Jews. He led them in the conquest of going into the promised land. But he's getting ready to die, and so he's giving instructions. He's speaking for the Lord. And he says in verse 3, "Ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes, from Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you, and drive them from out of your sight, and ye shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised unto you." So God is going to do the fighting. The Bible says, "The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." God is that we have the word of God, we're soldiers, but God, the power is in God. And that's what, they won these battles in the power of God. Verse 6, "Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and do all that's written in the book of the law of Moses." We talk about being courageous. That's what we think of a soldier, being courageous. Here it says we need to be courageous to keep and do all that's written in the book of the law. It takes a man, it takes a woman, it takes a soldier to be courageous and do those things because it's not easy. "Be courageous and keep all and do all that's written in the book of the law, and turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left." You see a pattern here? I mean, we are obedient. We're keeping not to the right or to the left. We're being courageous. We're doing these things and following God. "That ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them." Saying, don't be polluted by the world you're going into. "But cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you, one man shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you." In the power of the Lord, we can go forth each day. And we can be soldiers. We can endure hardness. We can not be entangled if we stay in the power of the Lord. "Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Else if ye do in any wise go back." This looks like 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. If you go back to the pollutions of the world. He said, "If any wise ye go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them and go in unto them, and they to you." If you go back and intermingle with the world that you're supposed to be conquering, with the world of the enemy, and you go into the enemy's world and just intermingle and just do that, look what it says in verse 13. "Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you." If we go back, we know what world we came out of. "For we were sometimes darkness," the Bible says, "but now you are light. Walk as children of light." We used to be that way. We've seen what darkness is. None of us are born Christians. That's not in the Bible. That's not biblical. You're not born and baptized and you're a Christian. No, we each must be born again. "Marvel not," Jesus said, "that I said, ye must be born again." Right? We must come to a place in our life where we see our sinfulness. We see that we have walked according to our own lusts, our own desires. And we see that Jesus Christ is the only way. We are sinners and we deserve hell. We cannot get to heaven. We cannot be right with God except for one way. And that one way is Jesus Christ who shed his blood for us. And so we've all come to that if we're Christians. And we know where we came from. We know what we thought before we were filled with the Holy Spirit. Before we had this new voice in us, this new life, this new creation. Before we were different. So he said, don't be ensnared by this stuff. If you go back to these things, it's going to be snares. It's going to be scourges and all this to us. We need to leave and not be entangled by the rudiments or the fundamental things of this world. We should give our entire life to our commander. Let's go to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're getting ready to wrap up here. 1 Timothy chapter 4. There's so many ways that Satan, our enemy, wants to entangle us. Wants to get us diverted. Wants to get us caught over here. Wants to snare us over here. But we have to stay and ponder each step. We have to keep our eyes straight ahead. Keep our eyes on God. Cleave unto the Lord your God, it said in Joshua. We need to do that. We need to stay right on there. And be good soldiers. Have our weapon at hand. know our weapon, do all these things as good soldiers. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. We are each, as a believer, to be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Our life is supposed to be totally given to God in the things we say and the things we do, in the love that we show, the sacrificial love, in the spirit that we have. If I'm standing in a grocery line and I'm upset and I'm kicking, I'm going back and forth, that's not having a God-like spirit. In spirit, we should be an example of Christ. We should be an example of the believers in faith and in purity. We should stay pure. We know the things that defile, the things that are unclean, the things that we know, because we were, before we were in this world, we know those things that we've escaped from, those pollutions of the world. If we want to stay pure, we need to get rid of the pollutants, the pollutions of this world. We're talking in all areas of life. We don't just say, on Sunday morning, I'll be pure. On Sunday morning, no, it says, be an example in all these areas of your life. Why? Well, our verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath called him to be, chosen him to be a soldier. The reason we want to not be entangled is so we can please the one that's called us to be a soldier. We want to please our commander. We want to please Jesus Christ. Why do we want to please Jesus Christ? We're saved by His grace, right? We're only saved because of Jesus Christ. There's only one way, there's only one chance for us, and that was Jesus Christ provided. He said, it is finished. It's done. He shed His blood for us. So if we want to please Him, we do it by not being entangled with this world. If we want to please Him, what do? Well, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. We know what His Word says. We have the instructions. We have our marching orders. We know what we're supposed to do. We know what our job is. If you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Why would we call Him Lord, Lord, and know what He says and go do the exact opposite and get entangled with His stuff? He knows that His will for us is to not become entangled, to be good soldiers for Him, so we can please Him, right? And so we know we don't just call Him Lord, Lord, and not do the things He say. We know if we love Him, we should keep His commandments, because many are going to say, Lord, Lord, right? And not enter into the kingdom of God. Yeah, that's what Jesus said. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these things? He'll say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Jesus said, if a man loves me, he will keep my words. Now, none of us can say we don't know what His words are. He's written the words on our heart. He's written the law on our hearts. He's given us the Bible. We know what we are to do. We know what our marching orders are. As good soldiers, would we listen to our commander? Yes, we do it to please our commander. We do it to fight for our side. We would not want to be a soldier and be entangled. You wouldn't be a soldier entangled in all that stuff we were talking about. Why as Christians are we? Why as Christians do we know what we're supposed to do, but do we get entangled in all this other stuff? If we catalog our time and catalog our thoughts, what are we thinking about? What are we doing? Where are we spending our time? We have to provide. If a man doesn't provide for his family, he's worse than an infidel. Worse than an infidel. Okay, so we are supposed to provide. There's things we have to do, but where is our heart? Where is our time? Where is our mind at? What are our goals? Are we redeeming the time? When we're doing stuff that we have to do, are we putting Scripture into our heart? Are we being an example to all of the believers? I mean, we can do that every minute of the day, whether we're at work. You know, we can be an example, and we can be living for Christ minute by minute by minute, redeeming the time. There's never a time that a soldier in our war, we're battling not against flesh and blood. There's never a time we can say, well, we know Satan's not around. You know, we can rest in our camp. There's never a time. Satan and his angels are, I mean, they could be anywhere. We don't know. So we need to please our commander. We want to not get entangled in the affairs of this life. And I've listed some, I've said some, but I don't know what's going on in your life. You don't know. I mean, we can examine ourselves. Where am I getting entangled? Where would a soldier, a good soldier, not be spending his time? If I'm a soldier, what am I going to do? You need to separate from that stuff. If it's distracting you from reading His Word, get rid of it. If it's distracting you from keeping His Word, get rid of it. If it's leading you to sin, get rid of it. Right? We do not want to be entangled because we have an enemy. We're in a war. We're soldiers. And as good soldiers, we want to please the one who's called us to be a soldier. We want to please the King. I mean, we can please other people and do those kind of things, but there's going to be one person that is believers that's going to be our King from now to eternity. And that's Jesus Christ. We're going to live with Him for eternity. And we're going to have to answer for the things that we've done. We're going to come up and stand before Him. And every idle word that we speak, everything that we do is going to be made manifest. What are we spending our time doing? Things of eternity, things of eternal rewards, things that are of eternal consequence, or these distractions and these things where Satan just wants to snare us, to get us entangled. We ought to, as Christians, we ought to get rid of that stuff. Be vigilant. Be a soldier. Get rid of that stuff. Don't be a defeated Christian. Say, I'm going to take steps and I'm going to do it. I want to be a soldier for Jesus Christ. The only way we can do it is with the power of the Holy Spirit. God has given us the Holy Spirit, and He's given us that. And if we trust Him, we're in His Word, we're praying, we're following the Spirit, we can defeat anybody. Just like God said in Joshua, one soldier can defeat 1,000 if it's in God's power. We can defeat all those things. If we're stuck in pornography, we're stuck in this, we can defeat that through the power of God. We don't need 10-step programs of, you know, going and saying, I admit that I'm a pornographic alcoholic or something. We don't need that stuff. We need to go to God. We need to go to God, and we need to go in His power and confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us, and ask Him and go in His power and do the things that He tells us to do, common sense stuff and spiritual things. Right? If a man love me, keep my commandments. Don't just continue being entangled in sin. Don't continue being entangled in these things. I encourage you, we can do it. We can do it through the power of Christ. We can do it through the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of you. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word, and Lord, I do ask that each one of us can fight the battles that You have for us today, and that we can be good soldiers for You, and that we would not be entangled by the cares of this life and the pollutions of this world, and that we can be good soldiers. Lord, help us to see this, and help us to do things for Your glory and for Your honor, and do things in the sight of You. We may not be seen by men. Men don't know the decisions we're making. Other people don't know what we're doing and what's entangling us, and if we get rid of it, we're not going to get applause, except we do know that You see, Lord. So help us. Help each one of us. And Lord, I do ask that You would draw each of us to You. And Lord, if there's anybody here that does not know You, is entangled in sin, and does not know You and trust in You for salvation, that they would bow their knee, acknowledge You as Lord and Savior, and that You died for their sins. That You are their only way, and You're their only hope, and that you have done that, and You have paid the price for their sins, and they're putting their faith and trust in You for salvation, and You alone. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to Your mercy, You saved us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray these things and ask that You would help each one of us to fight our battles, to war a good warfare this week, and to glorify You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.